Like I said, Ron will not be here, so you're stuck with me. And I put together a number of slides concerning the prophet Zephaniah. And okay.
Oh, sorry, I'll get you going.
Okay.
I was letting somebody else in.
Oh, okay.
You're good to go.
Okay, so the book we could look at, we could divide into three different parts. And whoever came up with how the Bible was split up in chapters and verses, they didn't do a good job of this. The three parts overlap. For example, the first part, okay, the first part, we're going to look at the day of judgment is coming for Judah and Jerusalem. And that's found in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. The second part we're going to discuss will be the Lord's judgment against the nations and also Jerusalem again. And that's found from verse 4 of chapter 2, and it ends in chapter 3 and verse 8. And finally, we're going to see God's justice and love will save the remnant of people who repent and are obedient to God's will. And it's the future hope of the world. It's eternal life with God. And that's found in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. So Jehovah gives those people who are sinners the opportunity to repent. And if we were to read this book today, it's applicable to the world that we live in. We see the world is filled with sin, and we as God's children are the ones to try to bring the message of salvation today. That's our responsibility. So Zephaniah is applicable today. And we could look at the examples that he shared with us. And the first thing I'd like to look at are the bookends. Well, what are bookends? Well, we go to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. And Faye, can you read that for me, please?
The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah.
So, thank you. So the word of the Lord, he starts out this book. It's God's word that he's going to convey to the children of Judah. And they think they're doing great. They think, well, we're trying to stay away from sin, but yet throughout their history, from the time they left Egypt, they kept on turning their backs on God. Now, the other bookend is found in chapter 3 and verse 20. And at that time, I will bring you in, even at the time when I gathered you together, indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Two bookends, the word of the Lord and what God says in this message. This is a profound book that we as Christians should adapt to our daily lives. In the book, we're going to see a few verses that display what God expects. And the first one is found in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Now this is what God is saying. Your silver and gold, all the wealth that you accumulated in your life, is not going to buy your salvation. Just like us today. We think we're doing great by going out and get material things, but that's something that Christians shouldn't be focused on. Our spiritual growth is more important. True, material things are good, and God expects us to use them, but don't focus our lives on trying to obtain them. And can I get someone to read Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3, please?
Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger.
Thank you, Andrew. So, be humble with your life. Seek the Lord's ordinances. What does that mean? Seek the Lord's ordinances. Who knows?
Well, my translation, can't talk today, says seek righteousness.
Exactly. Do what's right in sight of the Lord. Make sure you obey his commandments. Make sure you do his will. And this is what Zephaniah is sharing with the people of Judah. And finally, one verse that comes to my mind is Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. Can I get a volunteer to read that?
Jehovah thy God is in the midst of thee, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing.
Thank you, Bill. So, God is a victorious warrior. He's going to defeat evil. And we've seen that. And he is going to be happy, joyous, for those who repent, those who seek his will, those who do keep his laws, and those who are Christians. I've been studying a topic, and I'm putting this together, and I'm having difficulties with it. First one, right out of the chute, I have to talk about love. Well, I know what the definition is, I know what it, how it's applied, but how do we put that in action is where I'm having difficulties. And what this study is all about is Christian characteristics. And I started looking at it, and the list is growing. Which is good. And we as Christians should fit in that category. Zephaniah is sharing with the saints of Judah in Jerusalem, hey, you guys messed up for a while. You followed idols. Your morals weren't what God expected. They messed up. And God expects you to turn your hearts again to Him. And it's really interesting when you look at the Bible, only a remnant of people are going to be saved. Even today, only a remnant of Christians are going to be saved. Hope I'm part of that remnant. I hope you're part of that remnant too. And it's hard. We have to support each other. Don't support sin, but we admonish people for sinning. We encourage people to not sin. We are joyous when they rejoice, and we're saddened when they have sorrows. We have to be compassionate. We have to be loving. We have to be kind. And Zephaniah, who heard this message from the Lord, is using his ability to share with those individuals that time's going to come when you're going to be destroyed. They have seen that in the northern tribes. Tribes of Israel. What happened?
Assyria
took them over. And now Judah thinks, well, hey, it's not going to bother us. But their day is coming. The Babylonians are coming. And it's going to be devastating to them. In fact, when you look at the Babylonian captivity, you're going to see that their religion changed, the way they operated. They didn't put God first. They started putting these people who were educated in the law, people who were dedicated to worship God, ahead of God's laws. And what happened? You can see that in history. They changed the way God expected them to worship Him. We can't do that as Christians. God expects us to do His will to the best of our ability and not interject our own personal thoughts. And, well, this will be better, that will be better. Follow God's will. And that's why we study the Bible. Okay, let's continue. So we looked at this first verse, the word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah. Now we see his pedigree. Where he came from. He was the son of Cushni, son of Gilbeah, son of Amara. And now there's one, the son of Hezekiah. Who was Hezekiah?
King.
He was a king. So Zephaniah is from a royal lineage. He wasn't a farmer. He wasn't a poor person. He came from royalty, and God entrusted His word to him, and he lived, I don't know where he lived as far as his relationships to the kings and princes of the time, but yet he was influenced by what they've done, and he seen it. Politics. But yet God is using Zephaniah to proclaim his word. And he preached in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah. So we know where he fits into the time schedule of his prophecies. And that's about 45 to about 640. And Josiah, he reigned from 640 to 609. And what kind of king was Josiah?
One of the best.
Well, he was a good king. I wouldn't say he was the best.
I said one of the best.
When you hear one of the best, I think of Steph Curry.
Well, he was a reformer. He very strongly believed in bringing Judah back.
He wanted to get away from the idols, from worshiping Baal and Malcolm, Asherah gods, and he wanted to put Judah back on the right track so they can be approved of God. He did a lot of reforms during his kingship, if you will. However, there was still a problem. And what was that problem?
On the hills, they kept their idols.
Kept the idols. Go back to when Moses received the law. What did the Jews do? Build a golden calf. They didn't want to let go of the material things. That's a lesson for us. We live in a material world. We accumulate material. In fact, I blame Faye. Because all I came out here was with a motorcycle. And when I put my tools on it, my bike tipped over. So I had to get rid of half of my tools. And that broke my heart. But now, when we lived in Washington and came down to Eugene, we spilled a semi. I don't know how I acquired all this stuff, but I did. And there's nothing wrong with material things, but you use them in such a way that you glorify God. And you don't let us be your main focus. And these Jews in Jerusalem were hanging on to the idols. They had priests going on the rooftops. And what were they doing? Offering up sacrifices to the Canaan gods. And we have to be concerned about that in our lives. So we don't put material things ahead of the way God expects you and I to react. So he has a nice pedigree. He's from a royalty, Zephaniah. And we can look back at what happened to his family. We see that his great-great-grandfather, Hezekiah, had an illness. And what did he do?
He prayed to the Lord that he might have more years.
Exactly. And God granted that to him. Again, he was another good king. Strived to please God. And God had given him 15 additional years. And during that time, he fathered his son Manasseh. And he followed his dad as a king. And what kind of king was Manasseh?
Not very good.
No, he wasn't that good. And Manasseh had a son who followed him. And what was his name?
Amon.
Amon, yeah. And he continued in Manasseh's legacy and didn't honor God with his leadership. As a result, Judah continued to be marred in spiritual decline. And Manasseh and Amon ruled for about 57 years. And then Josiah came into power after Ammon. And Josiah was a different ruler than his two predecessors. He desired to rule in a way that honored God and that called the people to repentance. Did I get that back? Sorry. Here we go. He wanted the people to again turn to God so that they can repent. And we see that Josiah's pride led him to a tragic death on the battlefield. And you could read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 20 to 35. I think I got that right. I'm sorry, that should be 20 to 25. So in chapter... I'm hitting the wrong thing here. In chapter 1 of Zephaniah, the Lord declares impending judgment on Judah and its inhabitants. He announces the complete removal of all living things, including humans and animals, due to their wickedness. So God was really upset with these people. He wanted everything destroyed. What does that remind you of? And what did God expect from the Israelites when they reached the land of Canaan? What did he expect them to do? Kill them all. And did they?
No.
They disobeyed. They thought they were... Their judgment was better than God's. And we should learn from those things. The chapter, again, emphasizes the punishment of the idolatry, particularly targeting those who worship Baal and all the other false gods. And the day of the Lord is described as near, marked by silence and a call for repentance. It will be a day of wrath, trouble and destruction, where the wealthy will face ruin and the unfaithful will suffer. That's a heavy message. That's something that should shake you up when you read this particular book. It's very profound when you read the words of the Lord, the words of the Lord that Zephaniah speaks about. And chapter 1 concludes with a warning that neither wealth nor possessions can save them from the Lord's fierce judgment, which will lead to total destruction of the earth. And now he gives them a reprieve in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. And he urges the nation without shame to gather and seek the Lord before his anger comes. So he gives them an out. Repent. And that's what he wants these individuals to do. We see that thank you, Ted.
Yep.
We see that God is going to destroy the earth. And he states that in verses 2 and 3. Can I get someone to read that for me, please? Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3.
I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. It will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord.
Thank you, Eileen. So that's pretty scary. Here's God saying, he created all these things, but he's going to destroy them. And why?
They're wickedness.
In wickedness, their sinful nature, they're worshiping idols. And he goes on to specifically target Judah in verses 4 and 5. 4, 5, and 6. He says, so I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Nobody's going to be spared. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. And those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear to Malcolm, that's an Asheron god, and those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of him. Again, a challenge to those Jews from Judah and Jerusalem. Stop worshiping idols. Stop worshiping earthly things. Focus on God. And the day of the Lord will be upon them. In verse 7, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. That's pretty awesome. We see that God is in control, not men. And it's pretty profound when you read this book, because we could apply this to our lives. We could apply it to our times. We could see sin going rampant in this world. We as Christians are part of this world because we live in it. But we shouldn't partake of those sinful things. Those who pursue evil are going to lose everything. And the day of the Lord is unlike any other day of terror that they will experience. Can I get someone to read verses 8 through 18, please?
And it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all those who clothe themselves with foreign garments. I will punish on that day all who leap upon the temple threshold, who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. And on that day, declares the Lord, there will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of Mortar, for all the people of Canaan will be silenced. All who weigh out silver will be cut off, and it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder and their houses desolate. Yes, they will build houses, but will not inhabit them, and plant vineyards, and not drink their wine. 18,
please.
Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of
trumpet and battle cries against the fortified cities and the high cornered towers, and I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth.
Thank you, Carol. So when we read those verses, it's pretty scary to see what the results will be if you're walking out of step with the Lord. Carol?
Yeah. Now, is he making a prophecy for just this time period, or is he talking about the end time?
I believe he's directing it against Judah,
yeah,
right now, and Jerusalem.
Okay, just want to make sure.
Yeah, and when you look at it, nobody's going to be exempt from God's judgment. And that's applicable to us today. We may think we're hiding, but God knows. We will be accountable for everything we do. And those who pursue other gods, worship other things, material things, or idols, they will lose everything. And sin will bring about a complete destruction. And nobody's going to escape that. Now, when you think about Zephaniah, he's from a royal family. And he's proclaiming God's word. And his must be his cousin, Josiah, is listening. Because he's going out and trying to change what the children of Israel is doing. He's doing his best. We have to take a lesson from that. And God shares with us in this first section, he says that a return to worship is necessary. And now is the time to heed the warning and turn to the Lord. And judgment may be avoided if people will seek God. And how do we seek God? We humble ourselves. We obey the Lord. We seek his righteousness. And we read that in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 2. And I just lost it. Here we go. Chapter 3. I apologize for not having time to put the verses up, but I just ran out of time today. And I'm in the wrong chapter. Hold on a second. Here we go. Zephaniah 2:1. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather, O nation without shame. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility, perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Again, we should be humble in our attitude. We should seek the Lord's ordinances, keep his commandments, and do what is right by following his will. So he gives Judah another opportunity to repent. And did they? No, they didn't. When we know this from histories, we see. And God sent Nebuchadnezzar out down, and he destroyed the temple, the most holy place that the Jews reverenced. But then again, they rebuilt it again after they were allowed. So in the next section, we are going to see that not only Judah and Jerusalem will receive God's judgment, but also the nations around them. And he's going to start in verses 4 through 15, and we're going to see that Zephaniah prophesies destructions of the cities like Gaza, and you can see what's happening today, being destroyed. Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron, and he's not going to leave anything stand. It will be desolated. And the coast area will become a pasture for the remnant of Judah, who will be cared for by God. Again, God is going to save a remnant. And why is God saving a remnant of people?
Jesus.
For Jesus. Exactly. And also, it addresses chapter 2, verses 4 through 15. Moab and Ammon, their downfall, because they taunted God's people, and they're like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it concludes in this chapter a warning against Assyria. Now, Assyria was the powerhouse back then. But God's not going to allow them to sustain that. They are going to be destroyed. And he goes on to say further in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, he's going to lament over Jerusalem's rebellion and corruption, and its failure to listen to God and trust in the Lord. And he depicts the city as tyrannical, with leaders and judges characterized as predatory. Now this is what he's talking about his children. And despite God's righteousness and justice, people remain unashamed in their wrongdoing. And the Lord announces his intention to gather nations and pour out his anger. I don't want to be on the side of that. There's no way. So with that, let's read from verse 4 through 7. Can I get someone to read that for us, please?
For Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon a desolation. Ashdod will be driven out at noon and Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Chezarites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant, so the seacoast will be pastures, with caves for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They will pasture on it. In the houses of Ashkelon, they will lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will care for them and restore their fortune. I have heard the taunting of Moab and the reviling of the sons of Ammon, with which they have taunted my people and become arrogant against their territory.
Thank you very much, Di. So we see that judgment is not only going to fall on the children in Judah and Jerusalem, but also the nations around them. And God's not going to relent on those who sin. Can I get someone to read verses 9 through 15, please?
Therefore, as I live, this is the declaration of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Moab will be like Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place overgrown with weeds, a salt pit, a perpetual wasteland. The remnant of my people will plunder them, and the remainder of my nation will dispossess them. This is what they get for their pride, because they have taunted and acted arrogantly against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrifying to them. When he starves all the gods of the earth, then all the distant coastlands of the nations will bow and worship him, each in its own place. You Cushites will also be slain by my sword. He will also stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. He will make Nineveh a desolate ruin, dry as the desert. Herds will lie down in the middle of it. Every kind of wild animal, both the desert owl and the screech owl, will roost in its capitals and its pillars. Their calls will sound from the window, but devastation will be on the threshold, for he will expose the cedar works. This is the self-assured city that lives in security and thinks to herself, I exist, and there is no one else. What a desolation she has become, a place for wild animals to lie down. Everyone who passes by her jeers and shakes his fist.
Thank you, Noah. So we see that even the enemies of God's people will be judged because of their pride. Their lands will be turned into pastures. Their cities will be desolated. And God will destroy those Gentiles. And the Gentile gods are powerless. All they are is just an object that man made. And just look at our God. You look at what we enjoy in this world, the creation, what he created for you and I. Even the very air we breathe is a gift from God that we need to survive with. And he's going to continue with the judgment of those who are disobedient in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And God's people will be judged because of their disobedience. And can I get someone to read verses 1 through 8, please, of chapter 3?
Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Her princes in her minds and their midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There is no inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off, despite everything for which I punished her. But they rose early and corrupted all of their deeds. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger.
Thank you, Eileen. That's pretty powerful words.
Yes.
From the Lord. He's going to destroy all those who are disobedient to his word, all those who don't follow his will, all those who don't trust in God. We've seen that time and time again with the children of Israel. They did not trust in the Lord's wisdom. What about today? How are people reacting?
Same way.
Same way.
They don't think it's going to happen to them.
And they know better.
And when you think about this particular book, you can see that Zephaniah in a pulpit preaching destruction to those who are sinners.
I wondered how they did, how the prophets did it. Did they go through the streets, or did they actually do it in a pulpit? Or exactly how did they?
Don't know. I'm sure they were walking around.
And Jeremiah wailed in the streets.
Yeah.
And he was a contemporary of Zephaniah.
Exactly.
And Jeremiah lived to see the destruction. He was in the ground in prison when the Babylonians came and took
and
Jerusalem.
Took yeah.
You know, he went into captivity with them.
That's pretty scary. God predicted this through his prophets. And they realized that when they were in captivity. And when they look at back through the prophets and what they predicted, it came true. And that's going to happen to us today. If we don't walk the straight and narrow, we're going to be destroyed by not being with the Lord in eternal life. Now that's pretty scary to me. And when you think about what God's judgment is going to be, not only to those who are disobedient, people in Judah and Jerusalem, but to all nations. Everybody's going to stand before the judgment seat of God and be accountable for everything they did. But God gives them an opportunity to change. And that's found in the last section. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. God's grace and mercy will be given to all nations. He promises to purify their lips of the people, allowing them to call on his name again. A humble remnant will emerge free from deceit. And this chapter concludes with a message of hope, urging Jerusalem to rejoice as God removes judgments, restores fortunes, and brings joy, declaring his presence as a victorious warrior who will transform shame into praise among the nations. That's all God wants from his creation. Us to freely use our will to worship God, to love him, respect him, and do his will. So in this last section, we're going to see that God will restore his people, those who have a repentant heart. He will preserve the dignity of his people. He will renew his people. He will give rest to his people. He will also protect his people, and God will provide grace. Did I do that?
That's awesome.
There you go.
You did a good job building the wall. Just stand to that.
I got to keep on turning around. And God's going to provide grace and mercy to his people. And who are those people?
All nations.
You and
Christians.
Christians. Everybody who obeys his will. Exactly. So let's read from verses 9 through 13. Can I get a volunteer to read that for me, please?
And I will purify the lips of the people so that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people will bring me offering.
On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove you from your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid.
And shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day I will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy, and he will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Now God will be exuberant when somebody repents. And he's going to welcome that individual back. In verse 18, I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feasts that came from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. Behold, I am going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcasts, and I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. And at that time I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Again, when we read this through Zephaniah, it's the Lord's words to his people who repent. And that applies to us today when we sin. And we're fortunate we have a mediator, and that is Jesus, who will go before his Father and ask for our restoration, to be restored when we repent. That is so awesome. We live in the New Testament economy with Jesus being able to speak for us. So when you think about it, what are you doing for Jesus? How are you personally working for him? How are you influencing others? How are you helping your brothers and sisters who are in need? How are you encouraging those who are faint-hearted? How are you admonishing those who are sinful? Because if they stay in that condition, they will be lost eternally. Does anybody have anything to add to this study? I appreciate everybody's patience and participation this evening. And next week, hopefully Ron will be back and he'll look at the next book, which is Haggai. There's only two chapters, so I assume that he should finish it next week. And then after that, we have just two more books. And we'll be finished with our study of the minor prophets. With that, Bill, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please? Yeah.